We'll stay right there where Brother Mark read. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 is our text, and those first five verses, and I've entitled the message with the last phrase that Mark read, acceptable by Jesus Christ. And that's where I want to get to, but I want to show you how Peter reaches that. But he's writing to believers here. Sinners saved by grace. And he's encouraging these believers who arrived at where they are by the grace and the power and the goodness and the mercy of God, who've been given the gift of faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he has identified and as he has been specified and defined in the gospel message. The word that was preached, he talked about in verse 25 of chapter 1. The gospel of the person of Christ. That's what the gospel is about. Who Christ is. It's not about who you are and who I am. We're sinners. That's who we are. We're the unworthy. But the good news is about the worthy one. Worthy is the lamb that was slain we dealt with in our Bible study this morning. And so it's about Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, he's God's son and he's David's son, he said in Matthew 22. What does that mean? That means he's God manifest in the flesh. Why is that important? Because that's what qualified him to do what he came to do, to save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus. Jehovah saves. For he shall save his people from their sins. Is he able? Well, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. God manifest in the flesh without sin. And then what did he accomplish? Well, Mark read about it. I dealt with it last week. He accomplished redemption. He didn't accomplish probation. He didn't accomplish possibilities. He accomplished salvation for all for whom he died. He established the everlasting righteousness of God, which demands the eternal salvation of everyone for whom he shed his blood. And that's what this is about. That's our faith is in Christ, crucified and raised from the dead. And what Peter is doing here, he's writing to these believers. They were Jewish believers because he calls them strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia. But there were some Gentile believers with them. But he's encouraging them to remain strong in the faith, to persevere in the faith, even through persecution and temptations. What he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, testings. So he reminds them of what they are and what they have by virtue of God's grace in Christ. And so for when you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, wherefore? That's about the same as saying therefore. And what it means, for this reason, or based upon this truth, do this now. And what truths is he talking about? What did he say about it? Let me just give you a rundown. I'm not going to re-preach chapter 1. But here's what he says. Having been chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you believe the gospel, that describes you. Chosen by God before the foundation of the world in Christ. And he says, having been given to Christ upon whom all our salvation was conditioned. He's taken the full responsibility to save me, to keep me, and to bring me to glory. That's what grace is all about. And then, having been justified in God's sight by Christ's righteousness given to me, imputed to me. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice, even to the point that the Bible says that I don't have to fear judgment because I stand before God in Christ. And then, having been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, the full price paid. There's nothing left for me to pay. He paid my debt in full. And then, having been sanctified by the Spirit in new birth and brought to faith, if I do really believe in Him, that's a gift from God. That's nothing I mustered up within myself. If I've repented of dead works, that's a gift from God. If I persevere in the faith, that's a gift from God, by the power of God. And then listen to this. Having been given an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for me. I have an inheritance that cannot be denied, cannot be taken away, cannot be corrupted. And now being preserved by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, therefore, based upon that, what does he say? These things that we've mentioned are all blessings of God's grace that are accomplished and finished in the lives of God's people. Do you realize that every one of those things are a finished work? Nothing is left to us to finish. Every bit of it is a completed, finished work. Read it in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there they are. There's not one part of this that says, now I started this, Bill Parker, now you finish it up. You bring it home. No, it's done. What am I to do then? I'm to live out of it. I'm to live upon it. You understand that? My position, my blessings, my benefits, my perfection accomplished by Christ. Not by me. I'm not perfect in myself, but I am in Him. Completed. And these are all blessings of God's grace that are accomplished, finished in God's people. We cannot lose any of these blessings by our sinning. We may lose sight. David lost sight of those blessings, didn't he, at one point in time? He prayed, restore unto me not thy salvation, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So yeah, we can lose sight of it. But we can't lose these blessings. God won't let us. He won't let us go. He'll always bring us back. And we cannot add to any of these blessings by our obedience and good works. Our works are not good enough to save us. Our works are not good enough to cleanse us from our sins. Our works are not good enough to make us righteous before God. They're not powerful enough to preserve us unto glory. And yet, we're called on by our Lord and Savior to live what He called holy lives, separated lives, separated from the world. And understand now, that means separated from the world in any capacity, whether it's talking about its immoral behavior and attitude or its religious. Separate, come out from among them. And therefore he says, wherefore? For this reason, and upon this basis, and this ground, and from this assurance, he says something here in verse 1, laying aside. What does that mean? That means put away. Do away with. What am I to put away and do away with? Malice. What's malice? Hatefulness. Ill will. Bad thoughts towards others. Put it away. Do away with it. Fight it. He says, all guile. What's guile? That's deception and dishonesty. Trying to, it's very closely related to the next word, hypocrisies. Pretending we are better than we really are. Like we're the standard. Put away, do away with envies, begrudging the happiness, the prosperity, or success of others. Do away with that. Fight it. And all evil speakings. What he's talking about there is slander and gossip, false accusations. Do away with all of that. Fight it. What is he telling us, folks? He's telling us to fight sin, isn't he? He's telling us to do away with it. Not to give way to it. Are these sins, are they within our thought processes and our capacities? Well, it's called the flesh, isn't it? Am I above being malicious? No, I'm not above it. Am I above deceiving myself about things? I know the Holy Spirit has removed the deception of darkness that keeps us in unbelief. He's done that. I know who God is and I know who I am. But am I above dishonesty and deception? No. Am I above hypocrisies, pretending that I'm better than I really am? No, I'm not above that. That's a sin I have to fight. You do too. If you don't admit it, you're a hypocrite. Isn't that right? Envies, begrudging the happiness, prosperity, and success of others. I saw a program where three women won $3 million. I wish that was me. No, you don't wish it was me. You wish it was you. Are we above this? No, we're not above it. Evil speaking, slander, gossip, false acts, we're not above it. We're all susceptible to it. Paul in Romans 7 made a statement that astounds some people, and I don't think they really understand the implication of it. And here's what Paul said in Romans 7, there beginning at verse 14 and going through. You know the passage I'm talking about. Some people don't understand this passage to the point they say, well, Paul had to be talking about himself before he was saved. But he wasn't. He was a saved man having this struggle within. And here's what he said. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He didn't say when I would do evil. He said, when I would do good, evil's right there with me. And in essence, what he says in Romans, I can't get away from it. I know what it is to do good. You know how we know what it is to do good? The only reason that we really know what it is to do good is because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme standard and example of goodness and righteousness. The kind of love that Christ had for his people. Do I have that kind of love? I have that love within me. But when I would love like Christ loved, evil's present with me. The flesh is still there. Lusting against the Spirit. The Spirit warring against the flesh. It's a battle, isn't it? If we had that perfection of love, it wouldn't be a battle. He had no inward battle within himself. Christ did. But Paul said this. He went on to say this in Romans 7. He said, I know what it is to do good, but I don't know how. Do you know how to do good? Well, if you know how, why aren't you doing it? You don't know how. And so Peter writes here to the people. I don't know what specific problem any one individual is having here within the confines of their fellowship. I know there are problems, aren't there? There'll be problems within the confines of our fellowship here. Somebody not doing right, not thinking right, not acting right. Well, he says, do away with malice and guile and hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. This is very similar to what Paul wrote in Colossians 3. Look over there with me. In the book of Colossians chapter 3. Here he's talking to the church at Colossae. And he gives them the same assurances that any believer needs to have. When he talks about if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. You are dead, he says in verse 3. How am I dead? I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to sin in the sense that Christ died for me and I'm justified. I'm forgiven by his blood. I'm washed in his blood. I'm clothed in his righteousness. My life is hid with Christ in God. Aren't you glad that your life is hidden in the rock, the cleft of the rock? And then he says in verse 5, mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. You mean believers are capable of such stuff? Well, yes, we're capable. We have the flesh. And as long as we're in this flesh, we will be capable of those things until we leave this vile body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, or the body of this death? But now look back at 1 Peter chapter 2. So we're to fight sin. You know, I always think about, I've been preaching this on TV. I've been working up another message on Christian liberty. Christian liberty is never in any shape, way, or form, in any capacity in the Bible, Christian liberty is never liberty to sin. It's only liberty to obey. It's only liberty to serve. Serve God and serve His people. That's liberty. Because everything before coming to a saving knowledge of Christ is the bondage of legalism and dead works. But the truth has made us free. It's liberty to serve. But service doesn't come easy sometimes. It's a fight. It's a warfare within. And that's why he says, fight these things. And then look at verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, he's not telling us to always remain as spiritual infants and not to grow up. Here's what he's telling us. Be just as hungry now as a mature believer as you were when you were first born. Just as hungry for the sincere, the pure milk of the Word of God. Kind of think about the church at Ephesus in Revelation. They lost their first love. Don't lose your first love. Be just as hungry today. Some of y'all, you've been converted for over 30 years. You need to be just as hungry today as you were when you first started out. And the milk of the Word now. The milk of the Word is not some kind of simple, simplified doctrine as opposed to higher doctrine that only the spiritually mature can digest. The milk of the Word, there's the gospel. It's all the Word of God associated with the gospel. How God can save sinners and still be God. How the Spirit of God gives us life through Christ. Resides within us and motivates us as we feed upon His Word. Spiritual growth is always, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter 3:18, growth in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Learning more and more of His glory, His beauty, His power, His goodness, and learning more and more about our sinfulness. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is our sword, isn't it? Becoming skillful in the word of righteousness so that we can know the difference between what is good and glorifying to God and what's evil and not glorifying to Him. And he says in verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is evidence, you see. That word if could be translated since you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth whereby He gives us a hunger for the Word of God. He fills us with the knowledge of God through His Word. Peter had spoken of it. You've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, that and they'll love one another with a pure heart. For what is that pure heart? It's the heart that's cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then in verse 4 of chapter 2, to whom coming? I love that. We don't just come to Christ one time on the day that we're converted. We come to Him all the time. It's a continual coming. We come to Him every day. As unto a living stone. That's who Christ is. He lives, He lives. People celebrating His resurrection. Do they know what it means? He's a living stone, disallowed, disapproved of, rejected indeed of men. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Have you received them? That's because God gave you that gift. But chosen of God, Christ was chosen of God and precious, valuable. He's precious. He's going to say that later on. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. He is our honor, is what that actually means. I have no honor but Christ. And so in verse 5, he says, you also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, by God's grace and from the Lord Jesus Christ, here is what we are. We're living stones. We're a spiritual household, a family, a holy priesthood that is sanctified, separated. To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now think about this in contrast with the Old Covenant and the priesthood of the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, which is what we are, every believer in Jesus Christ is a holy priest, a sanctified priest. That means we go to God through our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And as priest, We don't have to wear funny collars or anything like that. This is what we are in Christ. This is what we've been made. And as priests, we offer up what the Bible calls spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Now, these spiritual sacrifices replace the material sacrifices of the Old Covenant. Think about it this way. The priest of the New Covenant, we're no longer, the priests of the New Covenant are not a separate class of the tribe of Levi. And no longer do we offer bulls and goats and lambs on a built-up altar. And not only do believers constitute the new priesthood, but we are the living stones forming the spiritual temple of God. We are the temple of God. And our worship involves the offering of spiritual sacrifices, and here's the key, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We read it over in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. We're accepted of God in the beloved. So in other words, everything we are as sinners saved by grace, everything we have privilege to do as a holy priesthood to go unto God by the blood of Christ. Everything we have by virtue of blessings and everything we do in seeking to please God, to be conformed to Christ, to obey His word, to fight sin is only acceptable, that is received and approved of by God, by Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means upon the merits of His blood. Upon the merits of His righteousness imputed to us. When Moses was writing by inspiration of the Spirit concerning the sacrifices of the tabernacle, he wrote in Leviticus 22:21, it says, the sacrifice shall be perfect to be accepted. It has to be perfect. Well, my friend, where are we going to find perfection? The perfection of righteousness only in Christ. What are these spiritual sacrifices? Let me give you these three things, and you just turn to these scriptures. Turn to Hebrews 4. What are these sacrifices that he's talking about? And there are probably more in the Bible that I could talk to you about, But these are three that are specifically mentioned. Number one is our prayers. You know, in the old covenant tabernacle, they had an altar of incense which represented the prayers of the saints and the intercession of Christ. We pray unto God. Our prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. How does God accept our prayers? Do you always pray a perfect prayer? I never pray a perfect prayer, haven't you? You ever stumble? You ever get your mind wandering? You ever pray for things you shouldn't pray for? We pray, thy will be done. That's why. Well, look at verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, here's your key right there. Everything is about having a great high priest. Who is this? That is passed into the heavens, or literally through the heavens. He went unto God. He went unto the Father for his people, having done the work. Our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. He's made an end of sin, finished the transgression, brought in everlasting righteousness. And he went into the heavens, went to the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's what Peter's saying in 1 Peter 2. Persevere. Hold fast our profession. What is our profession? Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. His blood, his righteousness. And then, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He felt pain and sorrow and hunger without sin. He was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently unto the throne of what? Grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Our prayers are accepted with God through Jesus Christ. And without Christ, our prayers are totally rejected. Without his blood washing us clean, without his righteousness justifying us, without his intercession, his pleading his merits on our behalf, even our prayers are rejected. But we're accepted in Christ. Seeing then we have a great high priest who entered the heaven's glory. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, it basically says the same thing in verse 19. Hebrews 10 verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, liberty, confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's it. And then turn to Hebrews 13. Our praise. What are we're here to praise God. We're here to give glory to God. Our praise is a spiritual sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 13. Look at verse 9. He's spoken of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied there. How is your heart established? The assurance, the confidence. Where do you find that? In what you eat or don't eat, or in physical sacrifices, works, or whatever? No, with grace. And where does grace reign? Through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Christ is our tabernacle. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our great high priest. You serve in an earthly tabernacle is a rejection of him. Christ is our altar. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Outside the gates of Jerusalem, he was too unholy in their eyes to be in their holy city. So he says in verse 13, let us go therefore unto him. Without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And look at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. By him, we offer the sacrifice of praise. Even our praise is acceptable unto God only by Jesus Christ. So in other words, you know, you see these religious organizations and they stand up and they say, praise the Lord, praise God. But who are they looking to? How is their heart established? What are they hearing from the pulpits? The true gospel or a false gospel? You see what I'm saying? Our praise is only accepted with God through the blood and righteousness of Christ. And then one more, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, there's your key, that you present your bodies, now that means your whole self, a living sacrifice, holy, separated, acceptable unto God. How? By the mercies of God, by Jesus Christ, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world in its immorality or its false religion. Its works aimed at salvation. Don't be conformed to that. Don't be united with that. Don't have fellowship with it. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you will be a living example of the will of God. That's our surrender. That's our service to the will of God. And it's acceptable. It's an acceptable sacrifice. How? By Jesus Christ. Those two verses there say a mouthful, don't they? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Where do we find the mercy of God? In Christ, the mercy seat. Nowhere else. And that's our acceptance. I've got an article in the back of the bulletin. I know you can read. But just in case, it's by William Gadsby, the famous hymnist. And it says this, God tells us that his people are accepted in Christ. If a person is without Christ, then he has nothing that God will accept. God tells us that no man can come unto the Father but by Christ. Therefore, if a person is without Christ, he has no ground upon which he can approach God. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If he is the way, there's no other way. If he's the truth, everything else is a lie. And if he is the life, everything apart from him is death. Those who have Christ have his blood for pardon, his righteousness for justification, his fullness for every need, his strength to support us, his promise to cheer us, his grace to keep us, and his power to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Understand that being accepted with God in Christ is not Christ making up for where we fall short. It is Christ is all. Christ is everything. The merits, the acceptability is only in him and in him alone. Okay.